Thank you so much for coming. One of the leading indicators of a church that is growing is how well it connects with the community. So that's what we're going to talk about, is helping the church connect with the community. If you have questions, you feel free to ask. We certainly are, I'm good to try to answer. I might not know the answer, but we'll give it a run. I'll give you just a little bit about myself. I grew up in a rural area, so we love the rural church. I graduated in the top 10 of my class because there were only 10 in my class. So you know, that was kind of small, where we lived and grew up. Where we lived, where my dad had a farm ranch operation when I was born, the neighbor said when they moved there, this isn't the jumping off spot, but you can see it from here. Yeah. And if you know that part of southwestern South Dakota, you would think that. And that flat gumbo country that had almost no trees in it. Another neighbor said, there's nothing between us and the North Pole but a barbed wire fence. And if you were there in the wintertime, you would know that's true. So up where you are, it probably didn't get as cold as you, but certainly the wind would blow pretty hard through that country. We're going to talk about developing ministry that connects with your community. So we get a chance to see a lot of rural churches up close and churches up close. We preached in a church last June in a town. I think the Wikipedia is somewhere between 360 and 370 people. So you know it's a small town. We preached there in June of last year, and I believe there were over 200 people in church on that Sunday. It hadn't been that big some years ago. Travis and Becky were just members of the church, but Travis had gotten a credential. He studied through the Oklahoma School of Ministry. It's the churches in Oklahoma. And the church went through some conflict, and the pastor had resigned. And when Travis and Becky took the church, it was about 40 to 50 people 7 years ago. Just a few days ago, on Easter Sunday, they had more than 370 people in church, more than the population of the town in church that Sunday morning. So how does a church connect with the community? And the church is not like a building. The church is not the pastor's family. Who's the church?
The people.
The people are the church. So how do we as people connect with the community? So that's what we're going to talk about today, is developing pathways to connect with the community. So we're not only developing pathways that the people of the church can connect with the community. Just a little kind of a demographic. If a church has been in decline for a long time, it has more people that are shy and reserved and less extroverted than churches that are growing. Historically, so churches that have been kind of plateaued, there's more introverted people, and introverted people have a harder time inviting other people. So all of those things are part of the dynamics of what happens in a local church. This is a fun thing, and really connect with the community is about building a bridge. So I use this bridge thing, and this is the Basti Bridge. It's kind of in Germany, but on the edge of Switzerland. An amazing, I think it's like I have it here, I can't read it very good. It's 79.5 meters long. So, you know, it's, you know, over 200 feet long. And it's this amazing stone bridge. It takes time to build bridges. So one of the things I have, likability exceeds everything. There's a book by Dr. Alan Stanton. He's a Methodist researcher. And he talks about likability. Now, that's not a very good English term, but how do we become likable with our neighbors, with our friends? I have a friend who he was in South Africa, a missions director. One of his things of becoming likable is he smokes meat. He smokes meat, and then he invites people to come eat the meat with him. That's likable. How many people would like that guy? Yeah, that's something we would like. And his name is Pat. So Pat uses something as simple as a smoker to develop likability. That Now, like if you're a pastoral leader, sometimes people say, well, you know, if you're just trying to be likable, that means you're kind of in compromise. I don't know that we have to be compromised to be the kind of people that folks enjoy being around. The more I read about Jesus, I think people liked him. Did you know most of the Gospels, especially Luke, Jesus was either eating, or he's going to a place to eat, or he's leaving a place of eating. I think food makes people likable. When we do things with them and we share things. We had an older guy in our church that was unusually good at smoking. Not smoking. How do I say that? He was unusually good at smoking meat, okay? He could smoke fish that would be fantastically good or other things. And he would always smoke some meat and say, Pastor, I want you to try this, and we would have it. That's a likable characteristic. It's fun to go to somebody's house that says, could you try this? And it's fantastic food. It doesn't just have to be meat. It could be a dessert. It could be, there's a lady that's on our board for Rural Advancement. Everywhere she goes, she makes fantastic scones, and she has three or four kinds that she brings with her for any kind of meeting we have. How many people would like to see her show up? We always want Linda to show up because she has wonderful food, and she's considerate, and she makes that. I have other friends that they are really fun. They're it's fun to be around, whether they're telling jokes or they sort of have this witty sense of humor or dry sense of humor. It's fun. So I have a friend named Steve. I mean, I have one friend, you know, I have a friend named Steve. Steve leads Rural Compassion. And Steve is a certified nut. You know, he says goofy stuff all the time. So he sends me this kind of a segment of a book. And so the segment of the book says this, and so it tells the story of Mike Ditka. Many of you are old enough to remember Mike Ditka, coach of the Chicago Bears, and he had a huge lineman who was called what? Refrigerator. You all know it. His name is William Perry, called the Refrigerator. And so they're having a team meeting, according to the book, and I don't know if it's true or not, but it's in my book, so I pretend like it's true. So they're having a team meeting, and as someone asked, Ditka was sitting next to the chaplain for a chaplain's meeting, and Ditka is sitting next to the chaplain, and someone asked the refrigerator to recite the Lord's Prayer. Ditka, the guy that he was, he looks over at the chaplain and said, I bet you $20. The fridge doesn't even know the Lord's Prayer. And the chaplain thinks that's weird to bet on the Lord's Prayer, but he says, I'll take you up on it. So the fridge starts to pray. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die, about that time Ditka pulls a $20 bill out of his pocket and says, I had no idea he knew the Lord's Prayer. We like guys like Steve, don't we? We do, because Steve always tells us crazy things. He sends me nutty, zany things. When Steve shows up, I know I'm going to have a good time. So that thing, likability. So what makes this likable? So if we're going to build things, remember, who's the church? We're the church. Who grows the church? We grow the church. All of us are compelled to go in the highways, byways, compel people to come in. So how do we find a way that we connect people, and we really, it's about introducing people to the most wonderful friend they could ever have. And it should be introducing people to a fantastic family of faith. That's what the church should be. You see, the church should be a place that folks that haven't got a hug all week long should have one happen. They get a hug. There's folks that may have not had any kind words for a couple days. When they show up at church, what should happen? There should be kind words. There should be people that care about how they're doing. There should be this whole compassion sort. So likability really is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, self-control, faith. You see, that's what makes us likable. The more I have the Holy Spirit working in my life, the more people probably want to be around me. Now, I know that there are people that feel like if you act really spiritual and holy, then you're really frown on humor. You wouldn't laugh at the joke I just told. But the truth is, I think Jesus was telling jokes. You know, I love to hang around your former superintendent, Clarence St. John. He always said funny things. If you know Clarence, you know, he'd start off saying, you know, I got a terrible start in life. The doctor spanked me and my mother named me Clarence. And everybody laughs. It kind of just helps you sort of to get going. He said, my parents had a terrible marriage. My dad was an alcoholic and my mother was a German. And he goes on to tell how that sort of played out. That kind of humor helps us to build bridges of relationship. And it flattens things. You don't have to be funny, but we want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And we have this sort of, like we're going to do this right program, and the right program is going to build the church. I don't think the right programs build the church. I think people deeply in love with Jesus, who reach out and touch other people, and they introduce them to the best friend they've ever had. I think that grows the church. That's my opinion, is you grow the church by just building bridges. You grow the church by taking cookies to somebody next door. You grow the church by they've got a project or something going on and you stop and you help them. You grow the church by inviting them to Deer Stander. A couple years ago, Nadine bought me this pellet smoker and I've had a lot of fun with that. And I share stuff with the neighbor because, you know, it's just fun to take food that tastes great. And, you know, you try new things and have fun with that. So the last time I was there, he said, oh, I forgot to give your plate back, and here's the plate. So what we want to do is build this so that we're reaching in the community. So the first point is, really, reaching the community is really about us. Sometimes people, you know, I was a district leader, and we should get a different pastor because he's not helping the church grow. Do you believe that's true?
No,
you don't believe it's true. You're a pastor, of course not. But that's not how the church grows. We had a church in Nebraska that had one of the most likable women that I've ever known. Her name is Kathy. Wonderful lady. She brought more people to church than anybody else. And about 4 years ago at this time, she was the city clerk for the neighboring small town. A lady stoned out of her mind with drugs, T-boned her car and killed Kathy. The church immediately took a downward turn because Kathy was the best person at inviting people to church. But you know, the truth is, most of us can do what Kathy did. Not only was she one of the best people inviting people to church, when you got to church, Kathy made you feel like you were at home. Mm-hmm. She was talking to you. And sometimes we think that to be a spiritual person and a likable person, we sort of need to know the four spiritual laws and we need to ask critical questions about salvation. And I don't think that's what you have to do. I think you got to be just really good at loving people and asking good questions and letting them talk. We live, I believe, since COVID-19 in the most lonely society in America that's been for a very long time. Folks are lonely. They need a friend more than anything else. And they're doing this stuff on their phone, but that's not quite the same as being in person and talking to them, knowing how we're doing and what's happening. So as we're going to talk about that, we're going to talk about some practical things for plans. But the first thing is just being the person that you love to get along with. There's a guy named Galen Van Reenen. Galen was a teacher at Abilene Christian University. I think it was a Church of Christ school in Abilene, Texas. So the next thing is churches often begin to go, we're going to do this new plan. We're going to do this new stuff, cool stuff, and we're going to attract lots of people. Now, I've been in ministry for 44 years. So I've seen a lot of new stuff and cool stuff. And not all of it attracted anybody to come. So here's some things that we need to do when we're trying to touch the community. So Van Reenen calls this the missional helix, and there's some pieces to do that. So the first thing is when we're going to do something new, we begin with some theological reflection. Like, what does God say about this? So how are we going to do this? We're going to do this new, cool, whatever stuff. We're going to help our church to do that. And I was with a researcher. She's from Evangel University, and her name is Jenny. And So she does some of these kind of college reviews, if you've ever been on a college team that goes to other colleges and does reviews. So she's doing that. And she was going to this same school, Abilene Christian. And because of the Church of Christ school, she thinks, this isn't the AG family, so I'm going to go to their church because it's going to be different, because I want a different experience. And before that, she had gone to a non-instrumental Church of Christ, and which was cool because, you know, they weren't using music, or not instruments, and everything's a cappella. And this one was not one of those. So the band played pretty much like a normal big church band would play. And the fog machine was the same. And the lights were the same. And everything was the same in the Church of Christ Church as the mega AG churches she'd been to. And when she was talking to me, she said, I got to that church and I said, oh my, they bought the box. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a sort of Christian cool that if you're going to do church, you buy the box and this is what you do. Now, that's not critical that, you know, you have lights, fog machine, the same kind of music, sing the same song. But many of our churches, we need to do some theological reflection and say, what would really reach the people where we're at? You know, some of our communities are very blue-collar. Some of our communities are very maybe transient, where people just come in because it's cabins and other things that they just do their time away. There's other communities that have different things. We have communities that have shift work, where people still work around the clock, and that's a different thing. So if we're going to connect with the community, we need to just do some theological reflection of what we're supposed to do in this town. What's good news to people that live here? If we're doing things that we went to a church in a small town, I won't name the state, but it was one of those churches that bought the box, but it's a little church. The town was, you know, I don't know, maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people. And if you've ever been to a church that bought the box, the pastor dresses a certain way. He wears a certain kind of shoes, certain kind of pants, certain kind of shirt. He doesn't ever use notes. You know, there's a whole bunch of stuff that he kind of all does. There's sort of that thing. He's doing it all perfectly. But I look through the crowd, and these people look like they maybe were more people that were lumber people and ag people, and they weren't really Christian cool. That's not who they were. And I'm not critical. But he was trying hard to do church based on something he thought would connect with the community, but he really wasn't. And so the first thing we say is, God, what do you want us to do? What's in this thing? What's in our town? So that's the first thing, is theological reflection. God, what do you want to do here? Part of theological reflection is a lot of time in prayer. Praying, God, how do we do this? What are we supposed to do? The typical church does not pray enough to reach their community. Did you know that? I'm not being unkind, but the typical church does not pray enough. We need to spend time calling on God, praying for our neighbors, training your neighbors to pray for your neighbors. The next thing is cultural analysis. Like, what's in this town? I talk to pastors and I talk to people in towns and I say, you know, what's the population of your town? I don't know. Like, what's the average size of family? I don't know. What's the average income? You can get that all off the internet quickly. But do we have, how many people live below the poverty level? What would be the average income in our community? What is happening in our town? What kind of work do they have? What's the unemployment rate? We begin to know what kind of town it is. So some years ago, about 20 years ago, maybe more, there's a New York Times article. It was called Dirt Poor in Nebraska. And three of the poorest counties in America were not Appalachia or those places. They were in a down economy in Nebraska, where ag products weren't worth anything. And some of the poorest counties in America were counties in Nebraska. Most people didn't even know that people were struggling in those poor counties because they weren't kind of staying up on that. I just encourage you, know what's happening in your town. What's the culture of it? What's the average amount of education people have had? How we reach people that are all college educated is not the same And this is not any kind of educational snobbery, but if people haven't had even a high school degree, you do different things to touch them because they appreciate different things than if they all have master's and doctorate degrees. That's a different culture. What's the drug rate problem? So I meet people that they don't have any idea of a whole dark side of their community that many families are really struggling. And they're struggling with kids and sometimes parents who have addiction issues. So maybe connecting with the community might mean that we start a Living Free or a Celebrate Recovery, because that is a big part of our community. We pastored in a town that was, our high school was majority Hispanic, and our town was a very low income town that was a low quality housing, a bedroom community close to a bigger town. That demographic is different than a community that is quite affluent. And so we want to look at the culture and see what's here. Now, if we're going to connect with people, we find out what they're doing. So in Minnesota, I've observed that more people enjoy fishing because there's a lot more fishing available here than some parts of the country where I'm at. So, you know, fishing things, that might be a really good way to connect with someone and build a bridge and relationship with them, because that would be common here. Or there's some parts of the community that are just known for different kinds of things, and we do that. And we also want to know the historical perspective. What's worked in the past to connect with the community? What kind of things work? So Galen Van Reenen is a missiologist, and this is mostly done for across the water and to different countries, but it still applies for us as well, of theological reflection, cultural analysis, historical perspective. And all of this should be guided by the Spirit. Every day when we get up, I believe we should pray this prayer: Holy Spirit, lead me to the people that I need to connect with. Lead me to see this community the way you see it. Lead me to people that are supposed to be touched by your Spirit. And when we pray that prayer, did you know he can answer that prayer? You'll bump into people. Almost all Jesus's miracles happened where? You're exactly right. On their way. On the way to something, leaving something. That means almost all your opportunities to connect with your community are when you feel like you're too busy and you feel like, man, I should have stopped, but I just don't have time. So this position of this historical perspective, if that happened with Jesus, what's the chance it'll happen with you? It's pretty likely. So the things that he has works in our lives, we're just on our way. In the normal course of our relationship, God is going to bring people in our path, and we need to just take a little extra time. Whether you're in a store, whether you're in... I was at a steakhouse, and there was a guy in a wheelchair, and I'd gone to the restroom, and this particular steakhouse had these things called a bloomin' onion. That's that, you know, some of you have seen that, this big onion. And he had one of those in a pretty big meal. And I like to talk to people. I said, are you going to eat all of that? And because it was, you know, he had a great sense of humor, and he started joking with me, had this lively conversation. And then he found out that I attended the church where we attend sometimes when we aren't traveling. About 6 weeks later or 8 weeks later, there's a lady shows up. She's at church. And I started talking to her. She said, I didn't remember her. She said, you're the guy that talked to my husband in this restaurant. And he died like 2 weeks later. And somehow, just joking about the bloomin' onion and the meal he was having opened the door that she reconnected with church. You see, you connect with the community when you connect with individuals. It's not It's not like the community. It's the person. A guy that, his name is Keith Jones. There's a Lilly grant that came to a number of Assemblies of God districts. And Keith Jones says, and I believe it's right, discipleship mostly takes place one-on-one. You know, discipleship is not largely a class like this. This isn't how you do discipleship. Discipleship might be in a deer stand. It might be working on a project together. It might be doing some kind of thing together. It might be painting a room together or kind of things. Because discipleship is life on life. So if we're going to connect with the community, we're really connecting with people and we're connecting with individuals. So we think about a guy that he's short. And he climbs up in a tree because he wants to see Jesus. But Jesus cares about one individual. And he comes and he stands under the tree, and what does he say? Because what's going to happen? I'm going to go to your house. We're going to be together. And Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria in John 4. Because there is who there? There's a woman. Who she has to go get water when nobody else is going to get water because the other women don't like her. We could say in our culture, she's a marginalized person, couldn't we? So there's this marginalized person that she's going to get water when the odd time of the day, Jesus knows she's going to come and he cares about who? One person. The Bible's full of that. The shepherd leaves how many to find how many? He leaves 99 to find one. Most of your connecting with the community is connecting with how many? It's connecting with one. And sometimes we have the idea the church is going to grow because we're going to gather all these people, but keeping all those people, we might get them to come one or two times. I have a new friend named Jason. I won't name the prominent evangelical ministry he's part of because you know, sometimes you leave that thing private in order to protect the guilty. And he's proudly telling me about this wonderful ministry they have for men. The wonderful ministry for men is whiskey and cigars. Now, you know, one guy said, you know, I don't know that smoking would send you to hell, but you'll smell like you've been there. And the whole thing, probably the whiskey and the cigar isn't a real redemptive way, especially people struggling with issues, to build relationship with them. So it's more than just doing things to gather them. We could gather a crowd if we promised everybody in the room that we're going to give them a crisp new $100 bill. It would be pretty easy to gather a crowd for that. But that's not necessarily bringing life transformation. What we want to do is connect with people the way Jesus did, one by one. So that's how church does that. And all of this, so before we start a strategy, we want to think, okay, theologically, what does the Bible say? Culturally, who are we supposed to reach? So here's some things in most cultures. Did you know one of the most unchurched group of people in most communities is single moms? Because it's so much work to get together and get your kids there. And some of these kids, you know, you got three little kids and, you know, one of them does stuff that embarrasses you and, you know, you don't want to go back after you've been embarrassed. So how do we connect with single moms? Or how do we connect with people that are struggling with things? There's a church in Minnesota that I was interviewing the pastor for a paper I was writing a number of years ago, and they wanted to do small groups. But that particular church was about an hour outside the cities, and the people were so busy driving an hour there and an hour home, they wanted to do small groups, but they wouldn't have their homes ready. Like, our home's too chaotic, I'm not inviting you there. That's part of the demographic. Another church in Kansas, we were doing something with them, and many of the people were low-income people. So they're embarrassed by their houses because they weren't very good. a very similar thing. They're trying to do small groups, but the people were embarrassed by their homes. My home isn't the kind of place I want to invite my friends to. So we need to think of, is this the kind of place? And so before we start our strategy, we need to work through the theological reflection, cultural analysis, and historical perspective, so we know what's taking place in the community, because that helps us to do a better job with that. And this is a quote from Van Reenen as well. I just put it in there. Well-meaning and busy evangelistic activity that lacks a theological foundation is like a cut flower. It may appear attractive for a while, but is destined to wither and die. So sometimes we do things that it's sort of outside of what people normally fit to do. So we're going to do this cool stuff that might work in this other town. Like, you know, we're in this church. The guy's got the cool shoes, the cool shirt. He's doing all the stuff without notes. You got the black ceiling. Everything's cool, right? Except the people, you know, there's like rough-looking bearded guys and all this that wasn't where they were at. You know, they probably needed a pastor who went out and did some kind of hard work with them more than they needed a pastor that looked all the cool things. So he was sort of a cut flower. Or this, Van Reenen says, at the same time, it may appear attractive well, but it doesn't have it. At the same time, theological reflection that does not result in missional practice is like a dead stump. So sometimes we have a dead stump. What's a dead stump? We're still doing all the stuff that worked in another time, but it doesn't connect so well today. We're working with a church, it's a small church, small town, and we're trying to help them connect with the community, connect with first-time guests, and they didn't have any sort of a thing that's food and fun with their church. And this church doesn't have a very good building. My predecessor, when I was a district leader, he'd say, and he'd been to church, he'd say, that church should put the U in ugly. And sometimes we have those churches, and, you know, I've, you know, been around us in a fellowship. This church isn't a nice-looking building. But right when you go in the front door, there's a thing that had been the pastor's office that just kind of became a catch-all room. Now, I know your church may not have a catch-all room, but some of our churches have kind of catch-all rooms. Our daughter was doing an interim pastor at a church, and there were no children in the church. She goes in the nursery, and the nursery has like 2 wheelchairs and 3 walkers in the nursery. You know, that's probably, if a mother comes with a young baby, that's probably not attractive, okay, to the church. Well, this was one of those rooms. So as they're part of this thing about bringing new life to their church and connecting with the community, they cleaned that out, and they made it a place where they would serve coffee and several kinds of things to drink. And it was before you kind of go into the sanctuary, it was a little ways back from that. And they had some food of some kind. They started doing that every week. What happened when they did that, as far as their connection with their first-time guests? What do you think took place? Zach?
Hopefully it was positive.
It was a positive. So this church didn't have very many members, and they've gained a number of adult members because they're doing more things to make them feel welcome. They're doing things. It's not a gimmick. It's loving people where they're at. If you come to our house at Thanksgiving, Nadine is really good at making pies, and she's trained our girls to be really good at making pies. So normally, we usually have a lot of people at our home. We have a big family. We raise 7 children. So we have 7 grown children. So there's kids and their spouses and grandkids and neighbors and people come to our house for Thanksgiving. So usually, there's more than 25 really good tasting pies.
Wow.
What does a whole variety of wonderful tasting pies do? It says, we want you to find stuff that you like. There's usually smoked turkey and not smoked turkey and all kinds of other things and all these kinds of food that we're trying to say, you are welcome. We want you to enjoy your time here. Hopefully our food says we want you to come. The way we prepare for you makes you feel like, you know, this is a great place to be. So if we're going to connect with the community, and remember the community is individuals. You know, somebody said God doesn't have a lot of multiple births. They're all one by one. And so if we're going to connect with the community and we're going to love individuals, and so God's love, just as love compelled God to reconcile sinners to himself, his love propels Christians to minister to people broken by sin, alienated from him, and living without hope in the world. There's folks that are broken by sin. And oftentimes, we don't know what to do. You know, we learn that some tragedies happened with our neighbors. And we don't know what to do, but somehow we've got to find a way to connect with them. We've got to find a practical way that says we love you and we care for you and where you're at. Nadine and I try to live by this, but we don't do it as well as we'd like. But we try to live by this, especially in the family of faith, but we should even do it in our neighborhood. We believe that no one should laugh or cry alone. And so if people have a reason to rejoice, the Bible says to do what? Rejoice with those that rejoice. We should be the folks that are having the most fun at the party. If people's hearts are broken, what should we do? We should weep with the people that weep. One by one, just as we can connect with them and love them. Now, I know this sounds a bit oversimplistic, but it does really work. When churches engage people, and churches are individuals, when we engage people, and we love them one by one. Now, here's a few other things. Every time you connect with people, if they have children, learn their kids' names. Learn their names and their kids' names. Now, I already told a few of you that I'm going to probably forget your name, you know, and I joke around with it like, I have a good memory, but it's short. But try to learn their kids' names. Learn about the things that they like, what they do. Find a way to love them just where they are. The more we do that in loving folks where they are and the neighbors that we have and the people that we associate with, and you know, whether you're on a lunch break and you take time to sit down with people. And here's a few other things that we work at when we're trying to help churches really connect with the community. Learn to ask good questions. You don't have to carry the conversation. Ask them about their family. Ask them about their history. You know, where did you live before now? Did you grow up here? What's your history? What have you done? Just ask them about their family, their history, their interests, their hobbies. If they want to talk about football, I'm from Nebraska. We used to like to talk about football. We don't like to talk about football anymore, you know. We feel a little better about talking basketball after this year, but we don't want to talk about football. You find things that you can talk about. Care about the things they care about. And I meet some people say, you know, I don't want to talk to them. I'm not interested in that. It's not about what I'm interested in. It's about them. So I was doing a church planters event some years ago down in North Carolina. And a guy planted a church around a fire in his backyard. And he'd just do this fire and, you know, cook some things with that, invite people over, have some scripture and talk about Jesus. And he built a church out of a fire in his backyard. And he said a lot of funny things, had a homespun sense of humor. But he said, I ain't the sharpest tool in the shed, but I can do this. And he did what he could do. And he loved people who came and would just come to this fire that he grew in his yard. And eventually he moved the church when it got cold to the garage and grew that. And he launches ministry just by loving people and building things and connecting and inviting. I believe that we as believers should love people more thoroughly than anybody else has ever loved them.
Yeah.
We're the people that we genuinely love them. We care about them. You know, we find these words about Jesus over and over. It said he was moved with what?
Compassion.
He's moved with compassion. He saw him and he's moved with compassion. This happened. He's moved with compassion. And so this compelling thing of being moved with compassion. And is it one more thing that Van Rienen said that I'm going to say? Christian ministry does not occur in a cultural vacuum. It occurs in cultural contexts where there's rival perspectives, a reality vie for human allegiance. Now, right now, we live in a crazily divided world. If you want to make people mad, talk about what?
Politics.
Yeah. We live in a divided world. If you talk about politics, you know. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have opinions, and we certainly should have a biblical perspective, and we should vote through that. But there's no sense picking a fight with somebody that's all enraged. You can see what they're enraged about. Just look up their Facebook page, you know. You can find out what they're all worked up about. But that's not going to help us reach folks. People can't argue with you just loving and caring for them one-on-one. You know, you might not like to hunt, but if your neighbor loves turkey hunting or loves deer hunting or they're a fisherman or whatever they do, find a way to connect with them. Love them. Maybe they're into cars. I have a neighbor that does these old car races, you know, where you fix old cars up and they race them. He wants me to go to a car race. He said it's a great way to meet people. I don't have time to go with Ben to a car race, but I'm going to have to do that sometime. Not because I need to know something about cars. I need to meet people that Ben likes. We need to learn to meet people. I read a thing, a guy said, you know, beginning to run, the activity of running, he said beginning to run over the age of 60, which obviously you can tell I am, is a great way to meet people. He said, I met 3 paramedics,
yeah.
2 nurses, yep. Hospital staff, yep. 3 doctors, and I almost met Jesus. But we got to find ways to meet people. Find ways to connect with people that we get on the same page with them. Now, we teach this in leadership, but why do people want to listen to you? And sometimes these are some things. And so sometimes pastors think, well, people listen because I'm a pastor. That may have used to have been true in the past, but it doesn't work that good anymore. Your position, you know, anytime a parent says, the kid says why, and you say it's because I'm your mom or I'm your dad, you're in a weak place when you only have your position. That's not a very strong place. So one reason people listen is our position, but that's not a very strong place. Another reason they listen to us is they think we're an expert. They think we know about something. But today you can just Google stuff and find people that know more than you did, you know. So you can't be an expert very long today. So they sometimes listen because we have a position, and sometimes they listen because they think we know something that they need to know. And sometimes they listen because they think we hear from God, spiritual authority. But if you're always using God told me, what happens?
You're going to discredit God eventually.
That's true, Roger. At some point, we've discredited God. And the main reason people listen to us is because of what? Relationship. Now, we need to grow and, you know, use your position wisely, whatever you have. Use your expertise. You know, if they come to find out what you want. You know what really discourages me? You know, I've been in ministry for 44 years. But I get a lot of calls about how to do things, and they're not about church. Grant, what do you think a lot of my calls are?
Building.
I'm known for a guy that says, well, code probably says this and do that. Most of my questions are about building, whether it's electrical or plumbing or structural. And man, I told Nadine, I just like more questions about church. But I'm kind of known as a guy that people, but it's all right. It's a way that I can love and talk to people to try to stay up on. You know, I've been part of putting a few buildings up. So that's a way we build relationship with people. And as people brings people, as God brings people in your path, it's not an accident. Sometimes we can get so focused on what we're doing that we don't remember that the whole thing of connecting with the community is God bringing people to your path. And He doesn't bring groups of people to my path. He brings one here and He brings one there. You know, the neighbor moves in and says, he knows I'm a believer in a pastoral role, and he said, I want you to come and bless our house. Sure. Well, yeah. You're building a connection with people. You know, they say, I want you to come see this. We owned the land that almost surrounds him, and he was hunting on our property, and he shot a bobcat. Well, he wants me to come look at the bobcat. He shot a bobcat on our place, and you know. Well, that's building relationship with people that he's interested in. What he's interested in, I'm interested in now. Because we care about populating heaven. Our daughter that's a church planter says, we want to live in such a way that our neighbors on earth will be our neighbors in heaven. Amen. I think that's a good motto. I think we want to live in such a way that our co-workers on earth, we're going to share heaven with them. I think we need to live in such a way, even the people that drive on the road with us. Now, I know I may have gone too far in that, so. But they're going to share heaven with us. Years ago, we were teaching a Holy Spirit conference in Madagascar, and we're in the southern part of Madagascar. And we would tell our hotel what we wanted for meals, but they never started cooking it for us. They probably had this happen to other people. They never started cooking it for us until we'd get back to the room. So it'd be like 2 hours after we got back to the room, the whole conference, so it's like 10 o'clock at night, you don't feel like eating anymore. You're finally eating. But at that time, it was some years ago, it was when you'd get all these internet things that said, you know, I'm in Nigeria and I've been attacked and I don't have anything left. Please send money. Remember that about 20 years ago, that was happening all the time. Well, we were in Africa, and somebody hacked Nadine's email, and it sent out to everybody on the mailing list that she was in Nigeria. Well, we were in Madagascar, but people knew we were in Africa, and so people began to be worried that we're actually in that position. So we didn't have internet at this little, it wasn't really a hotel, but this little group of cabins where we were at. And so I said, you know, when you guys go back and we're waiting 2 hours for the food, I want to go to this little cafe that has internet. So I could maybe try to unravel this and, you know, send back the office and that you tell everybody that, you know, we're not in Nigeria and we're okay and all of that. So I'm back there doing that, sending out the emails and trying to get it done. And a guy comes up to me and speaks in French. And of course, they speak Malagasy, the native one of the native language of Madagascar, but most people know French. And I said to him in English, I'm sorry, I don't know French. He immediately switched to English, he said, oh, I'm sorry, you look like a guy I knew, but he doesn't know English. Yeah. And so he starts wanting to talk to me. I didn't want to talk to him. I'm fixing an email so that picks folks back home don't think we're stuck in Nigeria. So I'm fixing the email to do that. But he keeps wanting to talk to me. So I'm trying to do that, and I'm on my computer, and he's telling me his story and how he came to America, and he didn't know English, and he would visit churches so he could hear English. And he'd sit in churches, and he'd hear the English, because he'd hear English talk straight for, you know, how we do sometimes with preaching. And so he would do that, and he told me about his life and how he bought and sold this product. And then the off-season, when he didn't do that, it was a food product, that he would go to countries that didn't cost very much, like Madagascar, and he'd spend 6 months in the off-season just, you know, hanging out there. And he told me about some relationships he's had that went bad, and I don't want to talk to him. I'm just I'm serving the Lord, trying to talk to people, and when they're actually teaching time, and he's drinking beer. This bottle was the tallest bottle of beer I've ever seen. It was like this tall. It was green, this big green bottle of beer. And finally, he's talked to me, and he keeps talking to me, and I'm trying to type on the computer. And you know, sometimes, even a person like me, the Holy Spirit talks to them, you know. And I realized, God brought this man in my path. So I started talking to him about faith, and pretty soon they came from the van came and said, you know, it's time to go, and I'm just finishing up. And so I asked him if he would want to, I told him just a simple message of salvation. You know, just the kind of the John 14, you know, that believe God and believe also in me, and you know, that whole deal. And he said he wanted to receive Jesus. I'm like, to my almost surprise, he wants to receive Jesus. So I started to lead him to pray a prayer of confession, you know, Lord Jesus, come into my life. And, you know, we preached, I went through the sin, and I've sinned, and I'm very unhappy. And he says, he looks up and holds up his Bible and says, it is true. Of course, he was very unhappy. So we get on praying, and then he says to me, and he holds up that large green bottle of beer, and he says, maybe I won't need this anymore.
Wow.
And I almost missed this amazing opportunity that God orchestrated for me to love a man. And I think we almost miss opportunities, and sometimes do. Now, here's just a couple more things, and I'll be done in just a couple minutes. I believe when you're driving down the road or you're just doing other things and you think of somebody you haven't thought of, I think that's the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
and we should at least pray for them. And it's so easy now, you know, you can just grab your phone. You can text them and say, you know, I was just thinking of you, and I believe God brought you to my mind. And I prayed for you. Or you can call them, or you can do a message of another kind, whatever you use. Now, here's what happens when I do that. It doesn't happen every week, but it's nearly every week. I get some kind of response that lets me know that it wasn't just my thought. That was a divine intervention. God loved that person enough to bring them to my mind. And when I let them know that I felt like that and God, and I prayed for them, They're just greatly encouraged. And so that's how we connect with the community. One by one by one. I've never really connected with crowds. I've preached, and certainly we've had a few larger responses for salvation. But most of the impact of my life has been one by one by one. And I think that's what God is working for most of us, is helping you. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I think God's desire is to help you to touch someone this next week. My friend Steve, that I told you the story about Mike Ditka from Steve. Steve says a lot of profound things too. Steve says the first step towards discipleship is learning someone's name. Just learn their name. Learn about their family. Learn about the things that they like. And here's what I would hope would come from this class. That in the next 7 days, God leads you to someone that moves one step closer to Jesus. And I think that could be a good goal for every one of our weeks, that somehow God would bring someone in my path and someone in your path, that they're just one step closer. Just one step closer. Just a new understanding. Just embrace that in a new way. So we're going to wrap up in just a minute. But if you just wrap up and you said, well, you know, that was kind of interesting to listen to. But if we wrap up and somehow you put it on your list or you put it in your phone or you put it in your heart, I'm gonna trust the Holy Spirit to lead me one step, help me lead someone one step closer to Jesus. I can tell you it'll be an amazing, amazing thing. The best thing that we could ever have happen. Last thing, one more illustration. We had a kind of a big name evangelist coming to our church. So this was a long time ago when you older people know about this, you younger people won't make any sense, but we'd do radio spots, we'd be free public service announcements. Mark, you remember this. And you do free newspaper ads and of course, some of you don't even know what a newspaper is hardly anymore. But we do these free newspaper ads and you hang up posters around town, you do all the stuff, and you encourage your people to invite folks. And here's what happened. We did all of the stuff and we only had one first-time guest for this kind of known evangelist. I was sick. One guest, you know, I mean, what difference does one guest mean? I was so, gotta be better than that. And I'd only seen him in a cowboy hat. He was the assistant manager of a large Angus ranch operation. He was so bald, he was as bald in his early 40s as I am. I hardly recognized him without a cowboy hat on. So there was only one guest, and the evangelist made a couple comments to me that I knew he was pretty disappointed and didn't think I'd done a very good job. I didn't think I'd done a very good job. But when the message of salvation was given, he came forward and committed his life to Jesus. He'd been married 5 times and divorced 5 times. He was one of those hard drinking alcoholics that would come home at night, and he normally drank a 12-pack of beer before he went to bed. Later on, I said, "Did you really drink a 12-pack of beer?" Oh, he said, "Some nights I went to sleep and finished it off in the morning." Hard working, hard drinking, radically changed by Jesus. I don't know how I found out, but he began to give clear back, you know, 30 years ago, over $300 a month to missions. About a year ago, I was with him. I said, "Why did you give so much to missions?" He said, "My mom was a Baptist. I knew you were supposed to give. I've been trying to make it up a little bit." Some things happened that a lady, he worked for this, what's called the Oregon Trail Wagon Train, where they take these wagons out in the Wildcat Hills and relive the Oregon Trail. And a lady who had been an Estee Lauder executive, she'd left that. She went into ministry and was a Presbyterian pastor. Her mother died, so she and her sister paid for a trip to come to Nebraska. And Monty, even though by now he's not an alcoholic anymore, he's changed greatly, but he was a phenomenal storyteller. You need to say all these fantastic stories and have these lines, you know, when he'd get done, say, "I know this story's true because I made it up myself." Yeah. And, you know, he just had a lot of funny things he did. And she loved him. I mean, she was attracted to him. And she wanted to marry him, but there's no way he's going to marry her because he'd already wrecked 5 women's lives, and there's no sense in wrecking one more woman's life. But somehow in the process, God helped him to feel like maybe in his renewal of his life in Christ that he could remarry one more time. And so he eventually begins to pursue that, and he gets married, and they move to Charleston, Illinois, where she was a pastor of a Presbyterian church. And he was such a good communicator and speaker, even though he'd been this cowboy and was really good with cowboy poetry and things, that he started filling in and was real effective in these small Presbyterian churches. So he's filling in, and they convince him to become a pastor. So he goes back and gets a master's degree and becomes a Presbyterian pastor. Becomes really effective in ministry. And then he moved from Illinois to Wyoming, and he's been crazily effective. He's old enough to retire, but he's still ministering. They just acquired a large building, and they do this huge feeding ministry out of it. 2 years ago, he was voted Citizen of the Year. I called him up and said, his name is Monty. I said, "Monty, I heard that you're voted Citizen of the Year. Monty said, well, he talks in this drawl. He said, I think they really wanted to vote for Jesus, but I got in the road. But one person makes a huge difference. Monty's life mattered, one person. You know, the reason I knew Monty was because I would throw a saddle in the back of a Suburban and go ride with the pin riders in our church and the cowboys. You meet one by one by one. I just encourage you. All of you know a Monty somewhere, or someone like him, or some lady like him. Last thing's pretty funny. You know, I preach around a bit, and it was a small church that had two aisles in it. And so I told Monty's story at the end of the church, and I'm partway back, and I'm shaking hands with people, and I was on the left aisle going back. I shake hands with this lady, and she said, "Now, I really appreciate your story." She said, "I'm Monty's first wife." It's a small world, isn't it? Yeah. I just encourage you. You find somebody to love thoroughly. Maybe it's a guy in a tree. Maybe it's a marginalized woman. Maybe it's a man who had five wives and wrecked their lives. Maybe it's the best person on the crew. Maybe it's the brightest person. But God wants to lead us to people and to love them genuinely. Why don't you pray a final prayer, Mark?